Stalking the Beast, Part 2, by Mr. Kel Kelsbeek. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. Barit Kajos has done the children of Issachar a great service by publishing numerous articles that expose what is going on in the apostatizing churches today. Children of Issachar would do well to read some of what she has written. Try Real Conspiracies, Past and Present, Treason in the Church, Trading Truth for a Social Gospel, and Transforming the World by Subverting the Church, for starters. In her article, Reinventing the Church, Kajos exposes methods being used by many who call themselves evangelicals in their attempt to remold the church, as it were, to serve the advancement of the kingdom of Antichrist. Modern-day Issachar should be aware of these methods and recognize them as they are currently being practiced in the false and apostatizing churches of our day, lest we, too, be deceived. One place this program is set forth is in the book Leaders on Leadership, produced by the Barna Research Group. The founder of this group, George Barna, brought together a leadership team to write a manual intended to prepare a new brand of church leaders, change agents, for the task of bringing about change in the church. Kajos describes their goal to be the establishment of a reformulated church that rejects, she says, solid biblical teaching, and the offense of the cross. To win the masses for Christ, the church must be recloaked in a more permissive and appealing image. It must be marketed to the world as a safe place, purged on the moral standards that stirred conviction of sin and a longing to separate from the world's immorality. So they reimagined a feel-good church stripped of offense, one the world could love and claim as its own. To help achieve this goal, Barna and his team included a chapter titled The Leader as Change Agent. Here they present a method called Managed Change, which trained change agents would use in the churches. In this chapter, Pastor Doug Murren, former senior pastor of Eastside Foursquare Church, presents some rather disturbing suggestions. He writes, "Effective change agents assess the chances for change by evaluating the level of dissatisfaction within the group. If dissatisfaction is strong, the potential for change exists. To be effective, a leader must also deliberately develop dissatisfaction. Positive change rarely intimates returning to the way it used to be. Most positive change I have witnessed has been about creating a better future rather than returning to a cherished past." At first blush, this three-step program of assessment, dissatisfaction, and vision for change in the churches might appear rather bland and inconsequential. In reality, however, for those who push back in an effort to maintain the old paths, it can be brutal. Just ask Bill Linowitz. Bill Linowitz and his family can no longer share in the fellowship at Chain of Lakes Community Bible Church in Illinois. Like other members who questioned the new church management, he has been banned from the communion table by declining a series of counseling sessions and by failing to attend a solemn assembly, a special congregational meeting for the purpose of public confession, brokenness, reconciliation, and healing. He supposedly proved his unwillingness to submit to his spiritual authorities. For Bill, reconciliation would mean compromise, for he could neither trust the new leadership nor agree with a proposed program. And disagreement was, apparently, unacceptable to the new leadership. as Jim Van Yeperen, the International Interim Pastor, the Intentional Interim Pastor, would soon teach, there's not a lot of things you have permission to disagree about. The case of Chain of Lakes Community Bible Church is but one example of churches and denominations that are going through this transformational process. While many other examples could be cited of those who seek to redirect the church's purpose from the spiritual to the material, we will focus on what may be the largest and most influential church transformational movement. In this connection, it would be difficult to overestimate the influence of Peter F. Drucker, 1909 through 2005, as a contributor to this movement to transform the church. Drucker was an early communitarian. See Standard Bearer article of December 15, 2013, who shared many of the ideas of the Fabian socialists and was very much under the influence of Fabian economist John Maynard Keynes. To advance the ideas of Drucker, the Peter F. Drucker Foundation, sponsored by the Rockefeller Brothers Fund, was founded in 1990 to promote the communitarian tenet that a healthy society requires three vital sectors: a public sector of effective governments, a private sector of effective business, and a social sector of effective community organizations. Simply put, this would be a communitarian system. He writes, based on partnerships between the public sector, or government, the private sector, or business, and the social sector, civil society including churches. In other words, social sector volunteers would serve the government, ultimately the UN agenda, providing most of the social services needed for the global welfare state. The catch? The private and social sectors must conform to the standards, personal, performance, development, etc., determined by the public sector, the government. Instead of owning everything, it would just control everything. Though Drucker admitted in an interview that he was not a born-again Christian, his communitarian ideas are having a profound impact on many churches today because his disciples are using his business model as a church growth model. Most notable and influential of Drucker's disciples are Bill Hybels, Bob Buford, and Rick Warren. Author Chris Rosebrough sheds some interesting light on the subject. He writes, Rick Warren, Bob Buford, and Bill Hybels are the Druckerite Trinity. All three of these men were personally mentored by the late business guru Peter Drucker, and these three men, more than any others, are responsible for innovating the church by purposely changing congregations from a pastoral leadership model to a CEO innovative change agent leadership model. All of these innovations were strategically crafted under the careful eye of Peter Drucker, and all of these innovations were incubated, introduced, and injected into the church through coordinated efforts of Drucker's disciples through their different but intimately connected organizations: Leadership Network, the Purpose Driven Network, and the Willow Creek Association. What many people don't realize is that the emerging church is a product created and promoted by the Druckerites. It's time for Rick Warren, Bob Buford, and Bill Hybels to do the right thing and admit they've endangered the body of Christ by releasing a doctrinally defective and theologically dangerous product. For the sake of the body of Christ, they must issue a safety recall for their entire emerging church product line. End of reading. But alas, even if Rosebrough's plea for a recall were heeded today, it would be much too late. If Warren's claim in a 2008 interview is true, much of the church world has already been infected with this doctrinally defective and theologically dangerous product. In that interview, Warren said, "We've trained now almost 500,000 church leaders around the world in 162 countries. I've been training leaders for 28 years. Business leaders, government leaders, church leaders. And what are these church leaders being taught? A brief look in bullet form at the Emerging Church's product line, as provided by one who has left the Emergent Church, is instructive. A highly ambiguous handling of the truth. A desire to be so inclusive and tolerant that there is virtually no sense of biblical discernment in terms of recognizing and labeling false beliefs, practices, or lifestyles. A quasi-universalistic view of salvation. A lack of a proper appreciation for biblical authority over and against personal experience or revelation. Openness to pagan religious practices like Hindu yoga and incorporating them into the Christian life and worship. Openly questioning the relevance of key historical biblical doctrines, such as the Trinity. An uncritically open embrace of the Catholic and Orthodox churches. An unbridled cynicism towards conservative evangelicalism and fundamentalism. A reading of Scripture that is heavily prejudiced towards a social gospel understanding. Little or no talk of evangelism or saving lost souls. Clearly, in their product line, the truth of the antithesis, the spiritual separation of the church from the world, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18, and the distinction between the true and false church, is intentionally blurred, if not completely smothered. In place of the antithesis, we find a blatant attempt to merge the church and the world. Crystal clear this becomes from a cursory examination of the introduction to their An Evangelical Manifesto. We read, as an open declaration, An Evangelical Manifesto addresses not only evangelicals and other Christians, but other American citizens and people of other faiths in America, including those who say they have no faith. It therefore stands as an example of how different faith communities may address each other in public life, without any compromise of their own faith, but with a clear commitment to the common good of the societies in which we all live together. At the Pew Forum in 2005, prominent evangelical Rick Warren expressed his vision of what needs to happen to bring evangelicals and other Christians together again. He says, "You know, 500 years ago, the first Reformation with Luther and then Calvin was about beliefs. I think a new Reformation is going to be about behavior. The first Reformation was about creeds or doctrine. I think this one will be about deeds. I think the first one was about what the church believes. I think this one will be about what the church does. The first Reformation actually split Christianity into dozens and then hundreds of different segments. I think this one is actually going to bring them together." Apparently, Warren and his like-minded evangelicals are pushing for that second Reformation, one in which all Christianity abandons the distinctive doctrinal roots of the 16th century Reformation, and pursues instead the Fabian socialist goal of social justice and the common good. Furthermore, Warren's great un-Reformation will open the way for the false church to address the broader issues in the manifesto, namely bringing together different faiths and even those who say they have no faith. In their view, instead of Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, verse 6, the way is communitarianism. The truth is their manifesto, and the life amounts to an earthly kingdom. Thus, they are sacrificing the biblical truths of justice and unity for the false prophet's lies of social justice, a social gospel, and a false unity. Willing accomplices they are of the false prophet who even now is deceiving the nations. Issachar, beware!